a really clear picture of our job and our role and our response to what the Lord would have for us and just the passion that our Lord has. What is the passion that our Lord has, and what does he want us to do? What is his response to that? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we pray that you'd bless your word tonight. Lord, that you'd give me your words to say. Lord, that I'd say only what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you would convict and you would change us. Lord, help us to be willing to do that. Help us to be sensitive to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Samuel 23, and we're going to start in verse 8. The start of 2 Samuel 23 is one of the Psalms of David. It says, "Now these be the last words of David." You think about David's life and all the hard things David went through, all the struggles he had and the problems, and as we heard this morning, some of those he kind of brought upon himself, and there was judgment for sin and things. But David was blessed of God, and he was God's anointed king for the time. And the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And so it says, "These be the last words of David." We're not going to read that, but we go down to verse 8, and it kind of has this kind of throw in this account of the mighty men that David had. And I'm all about that. I think that's pretty cool. I love history and reading about things that people have done and men have done, and the, you know, the people that do the feats stand out. Like, wow, how'd that guy do that, or how'd this lady do that, or the incredible things that people do, they stand out to us, and they say, "Wow, I want to be like that," or "I want to do that." And this is some of those accounts of some of these things these guys did. And we'll pick up on a few things, but let's start in verse 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." That's a lot of dudes. That's 800 people against one guy. Could he do that on his own? No. Not necessarily. We'll see further on. He had faith. He had faith. The Lord wanted him to do that. The Lord delivered him. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo," well, that's quite a name, "the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." So here's another account. This guy, he was one of the only ones that stayed with David. The Lord wrought a great victory. It says it right there. The Lord used them in their actions. Pretty incredible. I would have run away, probably. Most likely, definitely. Verse 11 says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines." And again, one guy, it says in verse 12, "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines." And again it says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory." So that's just, it's three examples of these things that these guys have done, and these miracles that the Lord used these guys to do. Was the Lord there himself in the person of Jesus Christ to do those things? No. He had to work through these guys. And again, that took faith. Just like today, the things we do for the Lord today, they take faith. The Bible says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please him." Now let's skip 13 and go all the way down to verse 18. And there's a purpose for that. And we're going to see that in a minute. But verse 18 says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And he had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not under the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow." Again, pretty incredible stuff that I would have said, "No, thank you." But again, these men said, "Hey, this is what needs to be done. I'm going to do it. The Lord will give me the strength." Verse 21, "And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. So it kind of sets the stage, those verses we read, of some of these guys that David had and some of the things that they did. But we skip the three in the middle, and that's what we're going to be focusing is 13 to 18. And there's some things we can see from this account that match just perfectly with the passion that our Lord has and the will that God has and what he wants us to be doing and to be busy with. So we're going to look at that tonight, especially. So let's look at verse 13. It says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." So here we have, these guys are unnamed. We don't know who they were. But it says three of them, they went down to David in the harvest time. They said, hey, David, he's in a hold. The Philistines, they have Bethlehem. They've conquered Bethlehem. Apparently, they're occupying it. And David, he's up in a cave somewhere, cave of Adullam. They're trying to get Bethlehem back, whatever the situation was. And these three men, it says they went down to David. They left home to go to David. They went away from what they had to do. And it says they went away in the harvest time. Now, harvest time was even a bigger deal for those people than it is for us today. Us today, harvest time, I'm sure around here too, but around my house and everything at home, there's fields everywhere. And harvest time, people go 24/7. They never sleep. I don't know how they do it, but they live a monster in Mountain Dew or something. But they go around, and they're cutting all the time. They're picking all the time. There's trucks going all back and forth. You've got to get the harvest in. You have to. You have no other choice. Well, these guys, agriculture was how they lived. This was their life. Harvest time was how they ate. That was their life. Without harvest time, they had no food. They had no life. They were done. And it says these three men, they left home. They went down to David in the time of harvest. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Why would they do that? They said, hey, David needs help. David's the man that God has appointed. He's fighting the battle the Lord wants him to fight, and we need to be there. So they went down. I imagine maybe one of them was in his John Deere, and one wasn't so spiritual, and he had a case. And one was really rich, and he had a Fendt or something. But they were trucking along, and maybe they got on the road and said, hey, guys, David needs help. And maybe they thought about that for a while. And said, yeah, but we have work to do here. We got to get this in. And maybe they went another lap around. Nobody said anything. And one of the other guys might have said, hey, David needs help. We need to go to David. David's fighting the fight that we should be fighting. We need to go to David. And they said, okay, let's go. And they left that. Jesus did the same thing. The Bible says that Jesus left heaven's glory. He left the throne of God. We read in Isaiah 6 where, Isaiah sees the vision of the throne room of God. And he says, just that experience changed Isaiah. It did. He saw some of the glory of God. He saw the throne room of God. That's where Jesus was. And he left that. So the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, when it was time to go, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. If anybody had an excuse to not go, to not do what needed to be done, to not leave, it was Jesus. We come up with excuses all the time. I'm busy with this. I'm doing this. I have this family thing, or it's raining, or whatever the case could be. We're good at excuses. We're bad at getting up and doing things, and we're great at excuses. Jesus could have had every excuse in the world. He knew people would reject him. He knew that he'd come and people would follow him not for what he'd come to do, but for what he could give them. Not in gratitude. Now, some did. But as a rule, once the miracles were done, they left. Once they couldn't get anything else, then crucify him, kill him. He left heaven's glory, heaven's throne room, constant praise and adoration from the angels, constant glory in heaven with his Father, to come here for that. Matthew 8:20 says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That certainly wasn't the case in heaven. Isaiah 53 says he was despised, he was rejected, a man acquainted with sorrows, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There was no sorrow in heaven. There was no grief in heaven. It was a perfect situation. Why should he leave and come? He could have said, "I'll do it later. Whatever. Give me another millennium or so. Or tomorrow, even." It says when the fullness of time was come, Jesus didn't make excuses. He just went. And he did it. And I'm glad he did. What if Jesus had said no? We wouldn't be here today. If Jesus had said no, there'd be no salvation. There'd be no light. There'd be no hope. There'd be no joy. The world would be lost. But Jesus didn't say no. He didn't say later. He came and he went. And I think you can see the application that we're getting to is, you know, do we go down like these men? It says these men, they went down to David in the harvest time. Do we go down when we need to? When he calls us, do we go down? A lot of times that means hardship. It means difficulty. It means sacrifice. It means giving up something. One of the things I don't like to give up is sleep. I like sleep. And I came and started working with Frank and everything at the farm, and man, I found out I that's no good. Can't sleep anymore. But you know what? You do what you need to do. But again, we come up with so many excuses and so many, many reasons to not do something, to not go. It's so easy to do. So winning on Saturday. Well, it's Saturday, and you know, I got this going on and this going on. I already worked and all this, and so I'm not going to go this week, or prayer meeting coming up, and it's been a long week, and you know, I just got home 45 minutes ago, and I haven't had time to take my beauty rest and do this and straighten out this and all that, and so I'm not going to go. Whatever, it's not important. When we make excuses to what God has for us, when we make excuses to what God wants us to do, when God says to do something, we have a nice way to package it and wrap it up, but when we make excuses, we're saying it's not important enough. It doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say that. Do we value what God says is important? And again, do we view things as God views them? Do we view our sin as God views our sin? We heard about sin this morning and holding on to sin and confession, and not confessing things and hiding things and holding on to our life and what makes us feel good. And that's not God's attitude. What if these men had said, you know, we're just going to, we'll get the harvest in, we'll get this taken care of, and then we'll go. We'll get the situation straightened out, we'll do what we want to do, what we need to do, and then we'll go. Then we wouldn't have the next couple of verses. Let's go to verse 15. It says, well, it's back up to 14. And David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So again, David's up in the cave, and the Philistines, they've got Bethlehem there doing whatever Philistines do. And verse 15 says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now pause. The first couple of times I read this, it says David longed and said, oh, I wish somebody would go to that well in Bethlehem and give me a drink. I would have said, huh? Tough. Okay, I'm not going down there to get you a drink. That's dumb. Why would we do that? We're up here, we're trying to take the city, and you want a drink from the well. Like, okay. It didn't really make sense, did it? David, he's up in the hold, he's up in his command center, and they're men are going and men are coming and whatever, however that worked then. And David, it says he longed, and longing is an intense desire. It's a desperate want. It's deep down. He really wants this. I imagine there are people standing around that said, go fly a kite. I'm not going to go get you water. That's dumb. But this was important to David. This was something that meant a lot to David. Why? Not completely sure. Maybe it was just a taste of home, or he knew, hey, that's God's place, and wicked men are there, and I want that. I want that to be back. I don't know. But either way, it was important to David. So David longs. He says, oh, that one would give me a drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Verse 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. So the second point we want to make is in verse 15, we see David longing. But those men had to be there. They had to be at hand, on hand, and ready to hear when David said that. Did David say that to them, or was he just saying it? I don't know. It doesn't say. But either way, those men didn't just go down to David and then, okay, we're here. Just tell us what to do, and we'll do it, and whatever. And sit around. They were there on hand, ready to go, ready to do whatever. And they didn't just go down with the group. I mean, not everybody was with David, and of course David had, you know, not everybody just hung out with David, but they were there with who they went to be with. They were there with David. They weren't there in the camp a couple hundred yards away or doing this or whatever, or taking a nap or eating again or whatever. They were with David, listening to David, waiting for David to say what he wanted done, what he wanted to see. And when they heard, they went. Jesus gives us an example of that. When he was here, we see so many times Jesus worked all day. We think about the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus, they ministered to people all day, and they said, hey, we're tired. We need to get away. And so he says, disciples, get in a boat. We're going to go. And they get in, and they go. And the people see them afar off, and they ran and met them. And there's thousands of people. So 5,000 men, they say it could have been 20, 25,000 people when you're tired and you're worn out. Jesus still ministered them. He still said, yep, let's take care of them. Let's minister to them. And after all that was done, and they got wrapped up, and they picked up all the fragments that remained and sent them home with the intern and all that, he says, disciples, get in the boat and go. I'm going to go pray. He had to be there with his Father. He had to be communing with his Father. And we see that all the time where he says he's in touch with God. He's following the will of his Father very closely. He was a man too. 100% God, 100% man. He could have wandered off and done his own thing. He could have sat around, taken it easy. That's not what God wanted him to do. He was listening to the voice of his Father. You know, what's God's desire? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why Jesus came, not so that none would perish, so that all would come to repentance. Are we listening to the voice of God? You know, when there's prayer meeting, are we there? Are we involved? When we're alone, are we praying? That's something I struggle with. I get home and Frank's done beating me over the head and working me hard, and I come home and I'm tired. And I don't necessarily like to spend time praying and reading, but that's what the Lord tells us to do. And you know, when that doesn't happen, it all just kind of falls apart. Whose voice are we listening to? You know, those men that David had, they could have been off listening to somebody else gripe and complain and say, oh man, this is a hard fight and it's not working out and we're not going to get Bethlehem back and woe is us and it's not an easy road and all this. But no, they were listening to David. They were listening to the king who had the vision and he had the drive and he had the desire to get Bethlehem back. Do we listen to God? Do we listen to God's attitude on things? Do we listen to what he would have us think? Do we think like he would have us to think? So again, not hard to grasp. It's a clear picture. Okay, verse 16. Pastor planned on purpose to have the vote in choir practice afterwards to give me a deadline. But he's never heard of a filibuster, I guess. Anyway, verse 16 says, and the three mighty men, this is right after David said what he said, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. So these men said, hey, David wants that, we're going. And they saddled up and they went. And again, huh? If I would probably be the guy with the fent, but if us three were standing around and they said, and we heard that, and the other two guys said, hey, let's go, I would have been, huh? Go ahead. I ain't doing that. That's dumb. We're going to go down where the whole Philistine army is, break into the city, because wells were inside the city. We're going to break into the city, walk up to the well, get some water, and walk out. No, that's silly. But they went. It says they did it. They break through the host. Now, this took effort. It took deliberate action. It took deliberate effort. And it took sacrificial effort. These men had so much love and loyalty for David, for their king, that they were willing to do whatever it took to fulfill his desire. His desire and his passion became theirs. And they were willing to follow through with that and to act on that. David says, he says in verse 15, oh, that one would give me drink. David couldn't go himself, apparently. David was a mighty man, too. I mean, I'm sure if God told him, hey, go down and get a drink, he would have done it. But he says, no, that one would give me drink. I wish somebody would do it for me. Someone would bring it to me. David himself couldn't go, and he didn't make his men go. He doesn't say, you guys, go get me a drink. And, you know, they would have been compelled to do it. But he didn't make them go. They heard him and they went on their own accord. It was up to them. You know, our commission to go to the lost is the same way. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again, and he conquered death, he conquered sin. But it's still an individual choice. It's still a choice. It's up to us, it's up to everyone to accept that free gift to be saved. And it's also a choice for us to go and tell others. You know, Jesus says he's up sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. And before he left us the Great Commission. He says, go and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, you guys go. I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven. You guys go. Jesus can't go. He's in heaven. If he was here, you think he would? I think so. But he can't. He's waiting on us to do that. I don't understand that at all. It's kind of like David saying, I wish that somebody would go get me a drink. I don't understand that. It seems to be a much better program for Jesus to stay here and evangelize everybody. That seems to me like that would work way better. But that's not how God set it up. He leaves it up to us. He doesn't make us go. He doesn't make us talk to people. He doesn't make us pull out our Bibles and witness to someone or to say something and say, hey, this is what I learned in DBS or this is what God's been showing me and witness to someone like that. He doesn't make us talk to people. He doesn't make us do that. He left us here to do that. He's in heaven. He says, I've given you the power. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's there. It's ready, but it depends on you. It depends on me. We have to take it. And again, that doesn't make sense. That God, who has the power to hold the universe together and to keep the world running in spite of us, and who created everything, who has the power to come down, to take away sin, to save us, he's depending on us to do that. You know, these guys, again, could have come up with a lot of excuses, and they could have said, sorry, David, not doing it. But they didn't. You know, Jesus could have said the same thing. Matthew 26:39, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what's coming. He's 100% man, but 100% God, and he knows what's going to happen. But he still has those feelings of, no, don't want to do this, no way. And the feeling of dread and the horror of what was going to happen. And he says in Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Give it to somebody else. Let it go by me. If there's any other way, let it go away. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He says, hey, if this doesn't have to be the way that people can be saved, if they could be saved any other way, if they can go to a church and get black crosses painted on their forehead, or if they can go sit on a mountain and empty their brain and think about something, or if they can bow five times to Mecca, or whatever it is, if they could be saved that way, let them. Because I don't want to pay this price. But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Hebrews 12:2 says, who with the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame. That's just part of the verse, but he was still willing to do the Father's will, even when he didn't want to, even when he knew what it was going to be. You know, and Jesus lived that way because he realized there was a cause that was greater than himself as a man. There was a cause greater than what he wanted, than what he wanted to avoid. And that was the joy that was set before him. That was you and me. That was our salvation. That was the opportunity for everyone to be saved. But he did it anyway, and I'm so glad he did. And as I kind of looked through this and got further into the message, I said earlier in the week, man, I can't preach this. This is too convicting. But that's what the Bible does. And it says that he despised the shame. He endured the cross. He said, you know what? It's worth it. And he went anyway. Again, we could come up with all kinds of excuses. We're good at that. But is it important to us? Do we hold that as a cause that's greater than ourselves, than what I want, than my needs and my desires, and what I'm passionate about and what I enjoy? And it's something to think about. And we have a great example in the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a guy, kind of wasn't even an ordinary guy, but he was a religious guy that turned into a Rambo jihadist terrorist type. And let's go ahead and turn to Acts 26. I want you to see this. Maybe you're saying, yeah, you're saying go and have the passions of the Lord, and we know the passion of the Lord is for people to be saved and for us to go and tell them and to be sacrificial and to give up things and to be willing to do what God has for us. But I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too dumb. I'm not, so you'll be fine. Whatever the case may be, we can come up with a reason not to do it, not to do what the Lord would have us to do. And one of the big excuses we hear that just bogs people down, again, this kind of goes with the revival meetings we're going to have on hurts and past and things, is people say, well, my past, you don't know my past. I am a bad dude. You don't know, God can never use me. Well, you don't know my past either. If anybody had a past, it was Paul. You know, Paul was basically a terrorist. It says that he was exceeding mad against the church, and he persecuted them unto all the cities. He haled men and women to prison. He persecuted people. He arranged for them to die. That's who Paul was. So we're going to quickly read a passage here, and as we read it, just think of Paul's talking to King Agrippa. He's on trial. And Agrippa says, what are you all about? Paul says, hey, let me tell you. So think about this. And as you read this, think about who Paul was and now what he's doing and who he is. So Acts 26, let's start in verse 9. And as an introduction, like I said, he's talking to Agrippa, and he goes through, yes, I was a Pharisee and taught all these things and talks about the Jewish religion a little bit, and he goes on, and he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also did I in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He's a bad dude. I'd be scared of him. Not the type of person you think would, go evangelize the whole known world and write all the bunch of the books of the Bible. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now let's really look at verse 16 and 20 and remember who Paul was and then who he turned into. 16 says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And verse 19 says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That's who Paul was, and that's what happened to Paul. And then as we go along, and the book of Acts is full of it, obviously, but the things Paul did and the troubles he ran into, and if anybody had an excuse, it was Paul. He could have said, my past is too great to overcome. Paul arranged for people to die. He threw people in prison. My past is too great to overcome. Let somebody else do it. I'm not doing it. In Acts 9:16, Jesus is talking to the man that he instructed to take Paul in, and he's telling him about Paul, or Saul at the time, and even then the guy says, he's talking to the Lord in a vision, he says, Lord, I don't want to do it. He's a bad guy. That's how bad he was. Acts 9:16 says, for I will show him, God's saying, I will show Paul, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Paul knew about it. He knew what he'd have to give up. He knew the trials and the shipwrecks and the stonings and the hard life, but he went anyway. Why did he go anyway? He went because, not out of guilt, not out of constrainment. He went because he loved Jesus. And because he loved Jesus, he loved who Jesus loves. Jesus loves people. And he went because that was Jesus' passion. And he was so dedicated, and he was so in tune with his Savior, and he was so dedicated to do and committed to do what the Lord would have him do. In Acts 14, he's preaching in Lystra, and they go in, and him and his companion, and they go in, and they meet the man with the impotent feet, you remember, and they heal him, and everyone thinks, oh, he's a god. He's the gods have come down from heaven, and they start worshiping them and all this, and they say, no, no, no. And basically, the whole city turns into it's an uproar, and it's you know, like Portland. And but in the end, these Jews come from the city. They were just at Antioch, and they convince the people, and they stone Paul. And they throw rocks at him until he's dead, or they think he's dead. And I wouldn't like that particularly, but he gets stoned, and it says they drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now remember, God had sent Paul to the city. He had sent Paul to Lystra, and he says they drag him out, and the disciples are all standing around Paul, and Paul gets up. Wow. And essential oils didn't do that. But Paul gets up, and it says he went back into the city. That's dumb. If I'd just gotten stoned, I would be going the other way. No, thank you. But Paul says, you know what, God sent me here. And there's people in the city that need to hear. And I have work to do in the city. So I'm going back in. That's commitment. And it's not commitment based out of guilt, because I was a bad guy, and now I have to make up for it. It wasn't commitment because of fear of God thundering down on him and saying, you won't obey me, I'm going to judge you. That wasn't the case. It was love of Jesus. And because he loved who Jesus loves, because he loved Jesus, he loved who Jesus loved. And Paul goes back into the city, and he continues to go in different places. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul understood this. And, you know, after Paul got saved and after he had his conversion, he didn't wait long. It says after he got his sight back, straightway, very soon after that, he was in the synagogue preaching Christ. He went right away because he loved Jesus. So the point is, and we can see this as an example, again, for David's mighty men and their willingness to first of all, just go, just to be there, just to say, God, whatever you want, or to say, David, whatever you want, we're here. We're going to come to you. Do we say that? We say, God, whatever you want. Is it to talk to some family member? Man, that can be tough. Is it to talk to some family member? Is it to be here for this person or to go here to do this? Lord, whatever you want, we're going to be there. And secondly, are we listening? When God speaks, are we there? Are we close enough to hear? You know, we can come to church on Sunday and we can do the whole church thing, and it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much if we're not there, ready to hear, ready to go, ready to act. We can sit in church for 50 years and not mean much if we don't hear and then act on what we hear. And then thirdly, again, these men, they said, hey, that's what the king wants, so we're going to go do it. Even when it didn't make sense. Even when it seemed trivial to them, maybe. Jesus has left us here. He's left us here for a purpose, and that's to tell the lost, to see people saved, to say, Jesus says, I want you to go. You go here, you go there, you do this. God has a purpose for every one of us. He's waiting for us to do it. He can't do it. I'm sure he wishes he could. Wishes he could. What do you think that his thoughts are as he's in heaven? And again, this is more just speculation or imagination than anything, but what would you think if you had a task and a mission like that and you couldn't do it and you came and you died for it? You gave everything for this. And then those who said, hey, I've given you every resource, every ability, every means to go and to do this task and to fulfill this work that I've come to, that I did, go do it. And they didn't. What would you think? That's hard. And we can come up with excuses and logical reasons and fancy words and fancy terms and for why we don't. Doesn't get us out of it. It just shows us the truth that, hey, it's not important enough to us. That we're not willing to go do it. So that's the third thing we see is, you know, it should be a big deal. It should be important. The Bible says, all power is given unto you. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. So are we willing to be committed even when it means sacrifice, even when it's a problem, when it's tough, when it means we have to give something up, go somewhere? You know, lots of times at camp in different places, people say, oh, the preacher comes in and he's going to preach about surrender and I'll have to go to Africa. Bummer, dude. You know, if that's where God wants you, that's the best place for you. Are we willing to do whatever it would be? And then again, you know, these men, they were prepared. They went, and they were, again, they were the elite. They were David's mighty men. They didn't have extra baggage on them. They didn't, I'm sure they didn't take anything they didn't need. They didn't lug around junk. You know, if we're serious about going forward, if we're serious about doing what the Lord wants us to do, if we're serious about, yes, Lord, your passion is my passion, and I want to do what you want me to do, and Lord, show me what to do. I'm willing. I'm going to go. Then we won't carry extra stuff with us either, will we? So, you know, if there's sin that we're holding on to, if there's stuff we're not willing to give up because of pride, because of selfishness, because of what if people find out, then there's not a cause that's greater than yourself. Then you don't think of Jesus' mission as your mission. You don't think it's important enough. Man, that hurts. But that's the truth. Don't let sin get in the way. And do we answer the call? Yes, you have a past. Maybe it's a problem in your mind. It's not a problem for God. Paul's past wasn't a problem for him, for God to overcome. Don't give excuses. And then we can see, if we're willing to go forward and to do what the Lord would have us to do and say, Lord, whatever, whenever, however, to throw sin aside, to get that out of the way, then that's when we start seeing stuff like in the book of Acts, where thousands of people are saved here, thousands of people, the whole city turned upside down for Jesus, for the Lord. You know, the book of Acts doesn't end, really. It just kind of drops off. That's because that's us. That's the church. That's the Acts, the early church. We still live in the time of Acts. And God still wants to work like that. He wants to work like that here. And it's up to us. Not to see people saved, not to save people. It's up to us to be vessels that the Lord can use and to go. So that's just it's a simple type that we see in the Old Testament that has been convicting to me and challenging to me, and I hope it was to you. And let's examine ourselves, make sure we're willing and we are ready to do what the Lord has, and we throw the weights aside that easily beset us, and then we'll see the Lord work, and we can glorify Him for that. Let's go ahead and pray in closing. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, You would convict our hearts, and Lord, that we'd be challenged to do what You'd have us to do, not out of guilt or constrainment or whatever the case may be, but Lord, that You would help us to love You, and in doing so, we may love who You love more as people. Lord, that Your passion would become our passion, we'd be willing to be used of You, that we'd throw excuses aside. Lord, that's so easy to do, to give excuses and to put it off till later, to push things aside, to not say that word of testimony or witness or whatever the case may be. Lord, I pray You'd give us the faith that we need, that You would work in this place. Lord, we want You to work here. We pray that You would. Lord, please be honored and glorified in that. Lord, we thank You again for Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Pastor.
Thank you, Ben. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 400. 400.